As we begin this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to go back. For some of you, it's a long ways back, I realize. But go back to when you were younger, when you were a youngster in school. And you would go outside to play, and maybe your mom or your dad or maybe even your teacher would say something to you like, "Now you remember to play fair." Remember those days? And then you got a little bit older, and you're in junior high, maybe even in high school, and you come to your mom or your dad or your parents, and you want to complain to them about something that just isn't fair. And they say to you, "Well, you better learn right now, young man, that life is not always fair." Are they being inconsistent in their two statements? No, not really. One of the rites of passage into adulthood is the realization that life is not always fair. Yet we're still offended by life's unfairness for reasons that we can never understand. Bad things happen to good people. And even harder to explain and to understand is that good things seem to happen to bad people. Today, as we continue this series that we're going through in Luke, the investigative gospel, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. And this is Jesus and a little bit of his interaction with John the Baptist. See, we run into real problems when we try to impose our definition of fairness on God. When God's actions, or maybe lack thereof, when they don't meet our expectations. See, our national constitution, it states that all men are created equal. And while it is true that humans are created equal in God's sights and we have equal rights and protection under the law, all men are not created equal. I think that we all realize that we are not born with the same opportunities, nor do we all have the same abilities and the same giftedness. I remember back when I was younger, in youth group, just starting going to church in junior high, and there was this young man. And he and I, we ran cross country together. And we played soccer together. But you know what? He could play the guitar. And he could play the saxophone, and he could dabble around with the piano, and he had a great voice. He was popular, and people in youth group, they kind of looked up to him. Is that fair? That some people have just one talent, while others have a bunch of them? Boy, I was jealous of him as I'll get out, I tell you. But you know what? It is fair. But not necessarily by my standards or by our standards. You see, God, he does not have to work by our expectations. In verse 18 of our text this morning, we read that John the Baptist, his disciples brought him news about this miraculous stuff, these miraculous things that Jesus was doing. Verse 18, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with them. Aaron will put them up here for us, and you can follow there, or just sit and listen. It goes, John's disciple told him about all these things, calling two of them. That'll tag on to verse 19 when we get to it. It should be remembered that John's disciples are bringing him the news because he is locked away in prison. John was in prison for having the audacity to actually confront the king over his marriage to Herodias. King Herod is married to a woman who at one point in time was actually his sister-in-law. And for courage of speaking out against this, John has been confined to a dungeon in a palace, overlooking the Dead Sea. And a more desolate and formidable place you will have trouble trying to find. In all fairness, this must have been an extraordinarily difficult experience for John the Baptist, this man who is accustomed to the outdoors. It is possible that John's disciples, they bring him news of Jesus' latest miracle. For those of you here last week, you may remember this young man who had died, and Jesus brought him back to life, and he handed him back to his mom, this young man in the city of Nain. So here, languishing in prison, John becomes increasingly perplexed by the reports that he has heard of Jesus' ministry, because it was not at all what he had imagined that the Messiah would do. See, John was only doing what most of us, maybe all of us, we do at times. We have this scenario in our mind of how things are supposed to work out, how our lives are going to take place, and how things are going to happen. We have fixed ideas of how others are going to behave and how everything is going to work itself out. We sometimes expect God to do things a certain way. And if he does not do it that way, then we think that God has failed us, that he's let us down. See, such expectations, they could cover a wide variety of things, such as from God helping us to get this certain job that we want, maybe God healing us of a debilitating medical condition we have, even to our own expectation that the Christian life is supposed to be free of hardships. Sometimes we look around us and we at least think to ourselves, God, this is not fair. You are not treating me right. See, even a man as great as John the Baptist wrestled with confusion about whether or not God was treating him right. The value of his struggle, it should not be missed. Because honest doubt is not sin. See, not only was John perplexed by what Jesus was doing, he was even more perplexed by what Jesus was not doing. Why was Jesus helping others and yet leaving John to rot in a dark and miserable dungeon? After all, it was John. He was the one that had made the announcement that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. See, John had been faithful in carrying out the ministry that had been assigned to him. How could God allow John to remain in prison? See, I don't think that John no longer believed. He still believed. But he definitely did have questions about the style of ministry and the content of Jesus' message. John was a great man, but not a perfect man. We have before us the darkest days in the life of John the Baptist. According to verse 19, this disappointed and puzzled John, he sends two of his messengers to ask his disciples to ask Jesus. Verse 19 picks up and says, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases and sicknesses and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. See, John, he did not hide his doubt and his fears. You see, we can only begin to conquer our doubts when we acknowledge that they exist, when we acknowledge that they're there. Before we move on, we need to make a distinction here. See, there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. See, we cannot understand what God is doing, and we don't know why he's doing what he's doing. That would be doubt. Unbelief. Unbelief is a matter of the will. We refuse to believe what God's word and what he is doing and what he tells us to do. Did you know that almost all of the heroes of Scripture at one time or another found themselves enduring periods of doubt or uncertainty? Moses, he was ready to quit on one occasion in Numbers chapter 11. So was Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. And then there's Jeremiah in chapter 20. You can even get into the New Testament, and Paul knew what the meaning of despair was in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Max Lucado, he's a writer that I really enjoy reading. And he describes John's feelings this way. John had never known doubt. Hunger, yes. Loneliness, often. But doubt? Never. Only raw conviction. ruthless pronouncements, and rugged truth. John, such was John the Baptist. Conviction as fierce as the desert sun, until now. Now the sun was blocked. Now his courage wanes. Now the clouds come. And now, as he faces death, he doesn't raise a fist of victory. He raises only a question. His final act is not a proclamation of courage, but it is a confession of confusion. Find out if Jesus is the Son of God or not. The forerunner of the Messiah is afraid of failure. Find out if I've told the truth. Find out if I've sent people to the right Messiah. Find out if I've been right or if I've been duped. You ever find yourself in a spot like that? Things just aren't going the way you thought they were, and you're just wondering, is Jesus all that he said he was? You wonder if you've been duped, or maybe, as you would say, I've been played. John the Baptist was there. In John's case, his doubt was not born out of willful unbelief, but of doubt that was fed by physical strain and emotional turmoil. At times when our life, and we're just struggling, many of us wonder, am I following the right guy? John certainly wanted to know the answer. You see, the only valid test of Jesus' message is the test of truth. Verse 22 picks up and says, so he replied, speaking of Jesus, so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. See, Jesus, he doesn't answer the question directly here. He didn't send John's disciples back with some great big theological argument or some high-sounding philosophy. He simply states, my actions speak louder than words ever could. His miracles, they answered all of John's questions. Go back and tell John what you have seen. The question for us today is, does Jesus fulfill the prophecies of Scripture concerning the Messiah? Anyone who claims to be the Messiah, they must somehow be measured against the test of Scripture. You know, God's word which prophesies and tells us what the Messiah is going to do. Only Jesus meets those standards. Jesus is asking John to do what he is asking every saint, every Christian, every Christ follower, every believer today. He is asking us to do the same thing. Compare the prophecies of the Old Testament with the deeds and the declarations of Jesus. Jesus points to his deeds and then to the scriptures that speak of those deeds. The words that Jesus speaks alludes to the words of the prophet Isaiah. And I have several of them listed here. We're not going to go over them. If you want them, I'll get them to you in a little bit. And he asked John to examine the evidence. John would know what the prophet had said. So the application for us today is clear. Examine the evidence. If Jesus is truly the Son of God, if he alone fulfills all the prophecies of Scriptures, if he indeed had died, was buried, and then rose again, then the evidence demands a verdict. You must turn to him. Repent. Repent of your sins and ask him to be your Lord and Savior and let him take control of your life. And then Jesus, in this passage we're going through right now, he concludes his thoughts about John with this statement. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, the New American Standard Bible, it says, blessed is anyone who does not take offense because of me. The Greek word scandalozo, which is used here, is translated offended or offense. And it's a word we get in our English language, which is to like scandalize. And the easiest way to, the origin, the easiest way to get it is it's the part of a trap that the bait is attached to. See, John at this point in time was in danger of being trapped by his own misconceptions about what Jesus was not doing. See, we put ourselves into vulnerable positions when we allow ourselves to hold these unrealistic views and expectations of either God or of our mate or of our children, maybe even of our church or even of our ministry. We also have to guard against our expectations and make sure that what we think and what we expect to happen are in line with Scripture, with what God's Word tells us. Charles Swindoll, he outlines this promised blessing in verse 23 this way. Blessed are the Jobs who suffer yet stay faithful. Blessed are the Josephs who endure unjust treatment yet refuse to live in bitterness. Blessed are the Hoseas who continue to walk in obedience even though their spouses leave them. Blessed are the Pauls who pray for relief from the thorn in the flesh and yet respond, His grace is sufficient for me. Blessed are all of those who can live with unanswered questions, who can rest on what they see, and who can wait patiently for God to reveal what they cannot see. John's moment of doubt here, it does not negate the years of his ministry. You see, after John's messengers leave and they take off, Jesus began to speak to the crowd that had gathered about John. And verse 24 picks up and said, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. See, Jesus, he did not want the crowd to look down on John the Baptist. And so he deliberately paid tribute to John. He asked the crowd what they saw when they went to hear John preach. Was he a reed that was swayed by the wind? Certainly not. It was actually his courage and his godly convictions and his unwillingness to yield to the pressure that has secured John's place in this dungeon where he is found. Jesus went on to ask if they found a man who was dressed in fine clothes. In this question, there is a deeper concern than just the examination of the garments that he was wearing. Some of the youth will get a little more of that. Although fine clothes usually means someone who is well-dressed or someone who has maybe some soft material on or something, it can also mean someone who is effeminate, someone who is female-like. John was not consumed with having the finest of clothes to wear. And they knew that he certainly was not effeminate. What they found when they went out to hear him was a prophet who was willing to give them the stern message of repentance to a people who had lost their way. John the Baptist, he was the bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he had the privilege of being the messenger that ushered in the Messiah to Israel. At the time of his birth, John was the greatest man yet born. And yet John's greatness is nothing compared to those who are able to enjoy the blessing of living in the age of grace. We are currently living in the age of grace. Now Jesus, he did not mean that the average person today, those of us sitting around here, that we're greater than John the Baptist in power and in character. No, what he meant was those of us living today in this new age of grace, we have greater advantages than John possessed. We can look back. We have the Bible. And we have Jesus, His works, and we have His words. You see, with all of that, it is not wise to play with your eternal destiny. The rest of our text for this morning, verses 29 through 35, they read like this. All of the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purposes for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Now Jesus here, he characterizes the religious leaders as being childish, not to be confused with childlike. They were childish in that nothing seemed to please them. They were like cranky, spoiled children who were not pleased with either style, that of John or that of Jesus. Jesus portrays them as children playing games, complaining that John and Jesus did not play the way they wanted them to. If you don't play the way I want to, I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. Whether they were playing this light tune on a flute or they came in a dirge, these people were not satisfied. They did not like the style of John's message, saying that he was demon-possessed. And yet when Jesus came on the scene and he made an open effort to reach these sinners, they said he was a glutton, and they did not like the people that he hung out with. Jesus says that these religious leaders were playing games with their eternal souls. They refused to accept God's message, no matter what the messenger was, whether it was John the Baptist or whether it was presented by Jesus himself. So as we wrap it up this morning, let me close by saying there is a real danger in unreal expectations. The bottom line is that John the Baptist had some unrealistic and inaccurate expectations of how God was going to work. You see, John wanted Jesus to change his ministry and the things he was doing to meet his expectations rather than John changing his. Now we too have ideas about how God will work, how He's going to work and how He's supposed to work. And there are some people who are never willing to give up and allow God to be God. You see, God is God and I am not. And we need to allow Him to be in control, to turn our lives over to Him. And hell is the place where God finally says to those individuals who are not willing to let Him be God, He says, "Okay, have it your way. You win." But do you know what? In winning, you lose. DeGarmo and Key, they have a song from years ago that says, "All the losers win." When you will lose yourself to Jesus Christ, when you will surrender yourself to Him, you actually become the winner. See, the far better course for any of us is to turn our lives over and allow God to have His way. So as I close this morning, will you surrender to God? Will you allow Him to have His way?